Well, we give you a welcome. It's good to see so many out this evening, and I trust that we will be able to enjoy some fellowship in the Word of God together. If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 13? Luke chapter 13. We're going to read from verse 10. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and about him teaching. We're told in Luke chapter 13 verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. I want to take this evening, as the Lord will enable, a little while, a short time, to think about this lady. This lady whose name we do not know, but who was gloriously changed, helped and healed by our Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion. In the 12th verse of the passage that we read, we read these words, And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And the title of my thoughts this evening is simply taken from these words, Woman, thou art loosed. We believe in sovereign grace. That belief distinguishes us from other churches. If we did not believe in sovereign grace, we could worship together with other churches. But we do, so we can't. We believe in sovereign grace, and because we do not find that message of sovereign grace being preached in other places, we feel a need to gather together with those who love the truth of the grace of God freely and sovereignly bestowed upon his people. We believe that either salvation is man's work or it is God's gift. We believe it cannot be both. We believe that when the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That the meaning of that verse is that we cannot of our own ability, our own service, our own labour, our own works, our own actions, do anything which will please God. And that he must sovereignly act upon the individual to give and bestow his goodness and grace. I trust that we will be able this evening to see in the account given to us in these few verses, 7 or 8 verses, that what we see in this woman's experience is one of the greatest examples in the whole of Scripture of sovereign grace. That God himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this woman amongst many, this woman who had no real knowledge of him or desire after him or longing for him. And he picked her out from the multitude. He chose her from the crowd. He gave to her and her alone. He discriminated in the way in which he brought his mercy, and he gave it freely to this woman. And he changed her life, and he brought her to a knowledge of himself as Saviour. That was grace, and it was grace sovereignly bestowed. I want to think about a couple of things, just by way of introduction, and then we'll go into the texts as they are before us. We speak of sovereign grace because we believe that while the world and while men and women speak of liberty and freedom and choice and hold up these words and concepts as desirable and to be enjoyed and to be experienced, that they must necessarily always be relative. People say that we want liberty, and liberty is good to live under. But I ask the question, what liberty had this woman who had been bound fast in a twisted body for 18 years? People say we want freedom. But what freedom have men and women if they are held captive to Satan and that evil principle that is in each one of us? What value is free will when our wills are controlled by wicked hearts and our choices are prejudiced by our fallen nature? You don't have to teach children to be naughty. It comes natural to them. Why does that come so naturally? Why does disobedience flow so easily? Why do we go through so much of a child's formative years trying to teach them how to behave themselves? Because that's the way men and women are. And we have laws and we have rules and we have strictures and we have constraints around us all the time. Where is our liberty? Where is our freedom? Where is our free will to do whatever we want? We are a constrained people. We are locked into the ways in which the rules and regulations all around about us have been set in place. When we speak of sovereign grace, we are speaking of God's gift to his people. That he has a people whom he has chosen from all eternity. A people whom he delights in. A people whom he has been pleased to save from out of the mass of humanity who are bound in their sin, who are captive to the evil nature which is part of their humanity and which must be dealt with, not by the individual because he is ensnared And he is enslaved and he is as bound behind the bars of his own human nature prison as any criminal is in a penitentiary. But God must break in. He must liberate. He must open the door and free the captive. And so we see an example of the grace of God being presented to us in that liberating way in these verses. I want to speak on three subjects shortly in the next few minutes. I want to think about a Saviour who was active on the Sabbath day. I want to think about a woman who was healed on the Sabbath day. And I want to think about a man who was enslaved on the Sabbath day. First of all then, to take our first point, a Saviour who was active on the Sabbath day. These verses tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ was working. We are told that he was teaching in one of the synagogues in the 10th verse, the first verse that we read together. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. He took the opportunity. Our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, took the opportunity at every occasion to teach and to preach the good news of the gospel. He fulfilled in that capacity the role of teacher. He had a message to bring. Sometimes we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ as a prophet, and he certainly was that. He held a prophetic office because he came with a message. He came as a preacher. He came in order to reveal the things of his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was indeed a prophet, that great prophet who had been long ago foretold. Indeed, Moses himself, perhaps the greatest prophet that the Jews ever had, short of those new dispensation prophets, John the Baptist and the Lord himself. He spoke of the great prophet who would come. And the Lord Jesus Christ was that great prophet. He had a message to bring. And so he was active in bringing that message. He was preaching in the synagogue. He had a service to render. The Lord Jesus Christ was active on this day because he had something to do. He had something that had to be done that day. He had someone to meet. He had an appointment to keep. And he brought that message and that work into the synagogue. Our Saviour, throughout his ministry, was always eager to instruct in the gospel. And it behoves us always to be eager to hear the gospel. As the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, came from glory to this world in order to preach a message, in order to reveal a truth, we ought to give ear to that message. We ought to have an interest in that truth. If some great personality should come to Sydney with a message which has some importance, there would be a great clamour to hear that message. If some big celebrity was appearing, then the people would go in their flocks. God himself came to reveal this message. We ought to give him a hearing. And so the Lord was active on the Sabbath day, active in his teaching and active in healing. This is interesting, I think. The Lord healed this woman in a most miraculous way. Do you think, perhaps this evening, if I could perform a miracle for you, that I would get a better hearing from you? If I could do something absolutely amazing, something that would stagger you? Would I get a better audience? If I could tell the newspapers and the television that I was going to do something amazing, a miracle, do you think people would come to hear? I've no doubt they would. But the point is simply this. The miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed wasn't intended as a spectacle. It wasn't an end in itself. It showed the authority and the power that the preacher had. Today, we don't require miracles, because the authority and the power is not in the preacher, but in the Word. The authority that we have is not in my voice, or in the sermon that I deliver, or in the things that I say, but it is in the Word of God itself. Now that's good for me, because it means that if I have something that I say and you have a problem with it, and I have been faithful to the Word of God, then I can say to you, you know what, my friend, your problem is not really with me, because all I've told you is what the Bible says. Your problem is with the Bible. The authority is in the Word of God. The authority is in the Scripture. And we are privileged to carry this message from the Word of God to our own generation. And the authority and the power is in the Gospel. It's in the Word. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ bringing his message. The Lord saw this poor woman, and he called her to him. The Lord in the synagogue took the initiative. He sees her, perhaps even before she saw him. He saw her. And there is something lovely in the look of Jesus, the Son of God. There is something wonderful in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ took the opportunity to spend time with this woman. He had time for her. I suspect that there are not many people in the synagogue that day that have got too much time for this lady. What did she have to offer? What did she have to give? What would speaking to her gain for anyone? Yet the Lord Jesus Christ took time to notice her. He spoke to her. He called her. He welcomed her to himself. Here we see the particular grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see that which we call discriminating grace. That of all the people in the synagogue that day, he didn't go to the leader of the synagogue. He didn't go to the wealthy men that were there. He didn't go to the young people with all the energy or the enthusiasm. He didn't go to the children. He saw a lady there probably who was at the side of the building, probably not wanting to get too much involved because of her deformity, because of her injury. Too much involved in the busyness of the activity that day. A woman happy to be inconspicuous. And yet a woman whom the Lord Jesus Christ was pleased to particularly identify, to discriminate in the whole of the congregation, and to pick her out especially. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks kind words to this lady. The Lord Jesus Christ embraced that lady. A lady whose deformity may well have repulsed many people was embraced by the Lord. I wonder how many people had lovingly laid a hand on that deformed lady at any time during the previous 18 years. The Lord Jesus Christ did. There, in that synagogue, he approached her. There, he gave her a mark of his tender compassion. There he spoke to her words that she could never have dreamt that she would ever hear. 18 long years, and the Lord Jesus Christ said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed." Was there a more gracious sentence ever spoken? Was there a more glorious revelation ever made? "Woman, thou art loosed." It's such an appropriate description of exactly what that woman needed. She was loosed. Loosed from her bondage. Loosed from her condition. Loosed from that deformity. Let me show you, if I may, the significance of what just happened there in that synagogue that day. Here's my second point. The Lord Jesus Christ was busy working that day. And here, a poor, nameless woman is healed on the Sabbath day. I don't know if words could better represent, in the way in which they describe the physical deformity of this woman, I do not know whether they could better be found words that would describe her spiritual condition. And the point about this passage is that we are clearly told that there is a spiritual dimension to the event that transpired in the synagogue that day. We're told, for example, that there was a spirit of infirmity that beset this woman. We're told that she was a daughter of Abraham whom Satan had bound. And so this was not merely a physical deformity. There was a spiritual dimension to this also. And this loosening that took place did not merely loosen her physical strictures, but also loosened that bondage which was upon her spirit. She is spoken of as crippled, bent double. She is restricted. She is constrained. She is looking down. Bent double. How far can you bend down? How far can you go down all that way? What do you see when you're bent double? Your own feet. You see the ground in front of you. That's all you see. And this woman was a picture of sin. Bodily and spiritually, she was bound and she could not lift her eyes. She could not lift her head. And yet here we are told something wonderful. We are told that she is a child of Abraham. The Lord says in verse 16, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on this Sabbath day?" Should she not, as a child of Abraham? What does that mean, the child of Abraham? Well, she was a child of Abraham because she was a Jew. She was a child by her nationality of the originator or the beginner, if you like, of the Jewish nation. The children of Israel traced their genealogy all the way back to Abraham and took as part of their religion the promises that had been made to Abraham. The problem was that over the years they had failed to grasp that there was a spiritual dimension to those promises, and that in reality the true children of Abraham were those who were spiritually children of Abraham and not a nationalistic, racial or genealogy or genetic children of Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 7, we find this clearly stated. Know ye therefore, this is the Apostle Paul who's speaking. The Apostle Paul, who in Philippians could say that he himself was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew exactly what it was to be a Jew, to be a Hebrew. And here he states to the Galatians, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, they which are of faith, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was describing here. A daughter of Abraham, a daughter of Abraham spiritually, by faith. Here this woman was identified by the Lord Jesus Christ as one of the chosen people. One of those elect of God, not nationally, not racially as far as the Jews are concerned, but one who was by faith a true child of God. And note that she did not become so by believing. The choice of God is not based upon whether or not an individual will believe in him or not. The choice of God is not based upon whether or not an individual will respond to him or not. God's choice is before the individual. God's choice takes place in his eternal purposes, independent of the choices or the decisions of the individual. In fact, what the scriptures teach us is that the individual in time will believe because they are chosen of God. The individual will respond because they are of the elect of God. We do not become the choice of God because we believe. Rather, we believe because God has chosen us unto salvation. He has the preeminence. He takes the priority. This is his work. It is his gift, freely bestowed. It is sovereign grace. It is grace which comes from the sovereign God, from his kingly position of authority. And he has a people in this world whom he has chosen. And he brings that people through the preaching of the gospel to a knowledge of himself. Here is a woman who is brought to faith by the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly and discriminately. He chooses her out from the midst of this congregation, and he identifies her as a daughter of Abraham, a child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the synagogue that day to get that woman. He came because she was one of his chosen people. Before she knew him, he was looking for her. And he looked at her. 18 years this woman had spent in this condition. You know what's interesting? We're not told how old this woman was. She might only have been 18 years old. She might just have been a young woman. This may have been her condition all her life. Being bound in sin is the condition of every man and woman in this world from their birth. It is the consequence of our human nature. It is our birth gift from Adam. Because he fell, we fell in him. Because of his sin, we are sinners at our birth. We are born in sin. We are shapen in iniquity. We come from our mother's wombs as those who have a desire for our own way. We are willfully opposed to the things of God. And unless and except and until God should stop us and change us and convert us and alter us and make us anew, we will always pursue our own desires till the day in which he calls us to account. 18 long years this woman had been bound. How long have you waited? How long has sin bound you up? Here we see that this woman had a spirit of infirmity. It rendered her helpless. She was utterly dependent upon the help of those around about her. A woman bent double. Try and get into bed tonight. Bent double. Try to feed yourself. Bent double. Try to imagine how you would exist for a day. Bent double. This woman was utterly dependent upon the help of others. It speaks in her physical condition of the spiritual state of those who are bound in sin. Unless and until the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to call an individual, to touch that individual, to change that individual, that is the condition and the state of our souls before God. We are like that woman in a very real sense. We are bound. We are bent. We are crooked. We are doubled up. We cannot look to God for salvation. We can't look at anything beyond our own feet. Spiritually speaking, we cannot look up. We are forced to look down. Our face is fixed to the earth. We cannot lift ourselves up. We cannot lift ourselves up to God. We cannot even walk straight until the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to touch us and to call us to himself. And there's something else here too. Praise the Lord. This woman was in the synagogue that day. Here she was. If ever anyone had a reason not to be in the house of God, it was this woman. She could have done anything else. Why would she put herself into the synagogue? Why would she be there? And yet this was the place where the Lord met her. Let me encourage you, just as it were, perhaps as an aside, take seriously the demands that are made in Scripture. Think seriously about the condition of your soul. Be aware that there is something great, glorious, wonderful about this message of the gospel. And be where the gospel is preached. Seek it out. Find a place where the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached and give ear and attendance to that word. The woman was there in the synagogue that day. She didn't know what was going to happen, but she was there. And by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ met her in salvation. People say they can get converted whenever they want, wherever they want. If they want it, they'll get it. They'll just choose it in their own time and in their own way. The Lord met this woman under the preaching of the gospel. The gospel had not been preached in that synagogue in the past 18 years. It hadn't been preached there at all. It was preached there that day, and the Lord was pleased to touch her. The Lord meets his people where two or three are gathered together in his name, where they worship him in spirit and in truth. This lady was made straight by the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hands of Christ touched this woman. Blessed hands. Pierced hands. The Lord Jesus Christ had the power to change, to convert, to heal this woman. And the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to change, convert, and heal every sinner, any sinner, by the efficacy of the sacrifice that he made on the cross. As the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, we are told that he went to the cross in order to deal with the sin problem that besets humanity. that he took upon himself in his own body the sin of his people, that he took upon himself this woman's sin and the sin of every child of God, every son and daughter of Abraham, everyone who comes by faith to him, the Lord Jesus Christ took that sin in his own body, and it was nailed with him to the tree at Calvary. He changed this woman. He converted her. He altered her outlook. She walked differently after she met the Lord Jesus Christ. She looked up. And immediately we are told in verse 13, the response of the woman was that having been made whole, she worshipped the Lord God. It's always the outcome of true grace that those who receive it, those who are saved by the grace of God, those who are unbound, their spirits soar to heaven. They worship God. They demonstrate the result of the application of his grace by worshipping him and thanking him for what they had done. Grace makes a worshipper. And he who does not worship does not know God and does not know grace. Worship is not coming to church and singing. Worship is something that emanates from the heart. It flows out of the gratitude that we have for the grace of God towards us. It comes as a thankful declaration that God himself has changed us and brought us to a knowledge of the truth. She was thankful for the mercy that was given to her, and she acknowledged the source of that deliverance. And that's what believers do. She glorified God, and it speaks of the fact that this was a spiritual encounter. She glorified God, and she did it by faith. She did it in spirit, and she did it in truth, and it was true worship. Children of Abraham, the elect of God, those will come, they must come, they do come through the preaching of the gospel to be true worshippers of God. The Lord Jesus Christ worked on the Sabbath day. This woman was healed on the Sabbath day. And finally, and quickly, I want to think about the man who was enslaved on the Sabbath day. We might say, indeed, a man who was enslaved by the Sabbath day. Because here we find this ruler of the synagogue answering with indignation the things that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. He answered Christ. He spoke in opposition to what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. One would imagine that there would be such amazement at that situation, that the people there concerned would be overwhelmed that such a miracle had been performed in their presence, in their sight. Who is this man? What is this that has happened? What is this that's been done? But here we see that this man, bound up as he was in his own legalistic determination not to be moved from his idea of what right and wrong and truth and error was, criticized the Lord Jesus Christ for what he had done. Let me tell you, I can extrapolate upon that. And I can say this, that religion will always rebuke free grace. I believe that to be the case. Religion and the traditions and the customs of men in their religious practices will always endeavour to rebuke free grace. Hypocrisy contradicting mercy. What a terrible thing for this man to take this line, to demonstrate this attitude. 18 years this woman had been bound, and he comes away with this statement that she should not have been healed on the Sabbath day. There are 6 days in which she could have been healed. Why should she be healed on the Sabbath day? I tell you, I believe that religion is taking more people to hell than alcohol, adultery, and spiritual apathy put together. It is the great deception of our day, the religious trappings that we see around about us. The word hypocrite is a strong word. It's bold language. It speaks of a man who is both self-righteous and deceitful. He is pretending to be something that he is not. He is pretending that he has a religious understanding, that he has an insight that is better than the people, that he has a position of authority over these people, that he has a power over them. And these people were giving him this place. He was putting on a show, and that's all it was. He was putting on a show, and the Lord Jesus Christ drew back the curtain and exposed his hypocrisy. I dare say there was not another person in the synagogue that day who could have done so. They were all cowed by the authority of this leader of the synagogue. But the Lord Jesus Christ eloquently exposes the sham. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, the lie of this man's hypocrisy would have continued. But where the Lord Jesus Christ comes, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, where the Lord Jesus Christ heals and touches, their truth is revealed. True faith exposes hypocrisy, and the self-righteous hate the Lord Jesus Christ because of it. The ruler spoke to the people. He set himself above the Lord Jesus Christ in order to judge him. He set himself over the people in order to direct them. And we find that this is a case of the blind leading the blind. The ruler was concerned about the Sabbath, but he understood nothing about the true significance of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a day of rest. But it is a rest which comes to those who are spiritually born again. It is a rest that comes to those who no longer have to run, no longer have to labour, no longer have to work in order to placate an angry God, in order to please someone who is angry with them. This is the rest of the blood-bought child of God. This is the enduring Sabbath. This is the eternal rest which those who are redeemed and those who are saved and those who are converted are brought into when they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day of rest for those who are labouring and are heavy laden. Come unto me, says the Lord. The weary, the hungry, the thirsty pilgrim finds rest in the day of grace from all his own works and from the righteousness of his own labours, who trusts in and depends upon the completed work of Jesus Christ to be all that he requires before God. This woman spent almost 1,000 Jewish Sabbath days in bondage. 18 years. Almost 1,000 Sabbaths she spent in bondage. Struggling under sin. Struggling under Satan's rule. And you know what? In all of those 18 years, she never once measured up. Never once measured up to the standard that was put upon her. She never could. Her Sabbaths revealed how crooked she was. Every time she came out to the synagogue, it showed the world how crooked she was. That was all she had. Everybody saw her. And now there's someone standing before her who takes her crookedness away. The ruler of the synagogue, he always looked down upon this woman who was crooked and double bent. But the Lord Jesus Christ lifts her up and she looks into his face for the first time. He lifts her up to her full height and he gives her true rest. Religion beats a man down. Grace lifts him up. And there's something lovely in the Lord's response to this ruler of the synagogue. The ruler's complaints solicited in verse 16 the crowning explanation of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. This is the miracle's spiritual significance. Here is a woman, an elect child of God, a child of the covenant of grace, and she is brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is loosed from the bondage of Satan. This becomes her day of sweet rest. This becomes the most significant Sabbath in her whole life's experience. Are you one of the Lord's people by grace and by faith? Is this your condition that we've been describing here? One who has been touched by the grace of God, one who has been lifted up by the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Sabbath is your day of rest. And we're not talking about the Jewish Sabbath, the Saturday, or even the Christian Sunday, the day of rest. We're talking about the rest that we enter into as those who stop running, stop seeking after our own self-righteous works, and rely upon the grace of God and all that Christ has accomplished. Today and every day, if we are the children of faith, we rest in the completed work of Christ, his cleansing blood, his righteousness, and the salvation which he has secured and accomplished. The adversaries of the Lord Jesus Christ were ashamed to stand in his presence. In the presence of the love that he showed for this woman, in the grace that he demonstrated towards her, and the mercy that he showed, his adversaries were silent and ashamed. But the people rejoiced to see the great things that the Lord had done. If we are his people, let us worship him. Let us give thanks to him. Let us rejoice at the glorious things that he has done. Amen.